We're doing Melachim. We're up to Melachim Bet. And we had discussed how Yehu killed out the house of Ahav, and then he gathered all the prophets of the Baal and said, I am going to serve the Baal more than Ahav did. Gathered all the prophets and all the servers of the Baal together, surrounded them with his soldiers and killed them all out. And Yehu, yeah. And Yehu ultimately sinned, and that's why Yehu's family was ultimately wiped out the same way he killed out Ahav's family. And we were up to the 11th chapter, actually, with the story of Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, that when her son was killed, she killed out all of the house of David, all of David HaMelech's family. The only one that remained was Yehosheva. The only one that remained was Yoash, the son of Ahaziah. His aunt, Yehosheva, Ahaziah's sister, took him and she hid him in the Kodesh HaKodashim. And when 7 years had passed, according to some, he was 7 years old, if I remember correctly, the Kohen Gadol Yehoyada took all the chief generals and he brought them into the temple and he made them swear that they'd remain in the pact, and he showed them that there was still a son left from the king, and he told them, now we're going to gather and set up a rebellion and you'll all surround the king, and from now on you're going to protect him. And they all listened to the Kohen, and they anointed him and crowned him as king and started celebrating, long live the king. Athaliah hears that something's afoot, so she comes into the temple and she sees him standing there as king, her grandson. And everyone's happy and celebrating that he's become king, and she realizes that she's lost the throne. And she calls out, rebellion, rebellion, and tears her clothing. And Yehoyada tells the generals, take her out, and whoever tries to follow her, kill. And there you'll put her to death, but not in the temple. And that's what they did. They put her to death outside. And then Yehoyada makes a pact between the king and the nation in Hashem. And now we're trying to bring the nation back to do tshuva. That's what Yehoyada is going to try to do. And the nation accepts the pact to go in the ways of Hashem. They go to the temple of the Baal and they destroy it, and they take the priest of the Baal and they kill him. And now we have a situation where we have one person left to the house of David, and Yehoash becomes king. He's 7 years old. He's going to be king for 40 years. He was one of the pious kings, so long as he was guided by Yehoyada the Kohen. And the Yehoyada the Kohen, who establishes Yehoash, is going to ultimately be killed, murdered at the temple when he dares rebuke for what's going on. And about him, the prophet says, "Im yareg b'migdash Hashem Kohen v'Navi." Can it be that in the temple of God, one who is a prophet and a Kohen gets murdered? And his blood is going to bubble by the altar, by the Mizbeach, until the destruction of the first temple, when the general is going to walk into the temple and see the blood bubbling. He's going to ask the people, what's this blood? And they're going to tell him, it's regular animal blood. What do you mean? So he brings all the animals and he starts slaughtering them, and he compares the blood and he says, no. Doesn't compare it to any of the animal's blood. So finally he finds out that even though Yehoyada, the Kohen, saved Yehoash's life, nonetheless he was murdered by Yehoash's family, his extended his power of the throne, and murdered on the temple grounds. And he says, I'll appease your blood, and he starts killing out, sending out his men to kill out Jews. And after he's killed tens of thousands, he comes to the blood and he says, how many do you want me to kill? Will you never be avenged? And the blood stops bubbling. So this Yehoyada the Kohen did a tremendous act of kindness. Thanks to him, the house of David remained, and the house of David paid him back by murdering him, ultimately.
But did you order to kill him?
When we get there, we'll learn it. Right now, we're doing an overview. God, he'll leave something for next time. Yehoyada takes Yehoash, and he's guiding him, and he tells him, it's time to strengthen the temple. They try to strengthen the temple. it's not done in an orderly fashion, and it never gets done until finally Yoash gathers in the Kohanim and Yoyada the Kohen, and he says, what's going on? How come it's not happening? And then they rush it, and they do. They re-establish the temple, re-strengthening it, and re-adorning it with the gold and silver, as was supposed to be. Hazal, the king of Aram, starts taking cities from us, and he's headed towards Jerusalem, and Yehoash takes all the wealth and all the money that his forefathers have set aside for the temple, and he sends them to the king of Aram as a bribe to stay away. And Yehoash is killed when there is a rebellion. He is assassinated. His servants kill him, and his son Amatziah takes over. Now, Amatziah is king over Yehuda. This is after 40 years, correctly. Amatziah is the brother of Amoz, whose son is the prophet Yeshaya. Isaiah, the prophet, is a grandson of Yehoash. He comes from the house of David, Yeshaya the prophet. And he is a nephew to Amoz. And he is a cousin to Amoz's son, as we will see in a minute. The Jews have suffered at the hands of Aram. If you recall, we were supposed to wipe out Aram, and Ahav didn't fulfill his job of wiping them out, and now we are suffering from them. We're left with 50 horsemen, 10,000 foot soldiers. The king of Aram has wiped everyone out. The king of Israel right now, the 10 tribes, is Yehoahaz. He passes away, and his son Yoash takes over. So now when Yehoash is king over Judah, we have Yoash, the king of Israel, the king of the 10 tribes. And he too is sinful, and he also wages civil war against Amatziah, the king of Yehuda, and he dies. Elisha has passed away, and Yoash, the king of Israel, comes and cries by him, and Elisha tells Yoash, the king of Israel, take a bow and arrow. And he tells him, I want you to pull the bow. And Elisha places his hand over the king's hands. And he tells him, now open the window to the east and shoot. And he shoots. And Elisha tells him, that's an arrow of redemption from God. And it's going to be redemption from Aram. And you'll wipe out Aram till you destroy them. He tells him, take some arrows. He takes arrows. And he tells the king, now start hitting the ground. So the king hits once, twice, thrice and stops. And Elisha tells him, who told you to stop? I thought you'd keep hitting 5 times, 6 times. If you would have kept doing it, you really would have wiped out Aram. And now, because you didn't, you'll only defeat them 3 times. Elisha passes. As they're about to bury him, the horsemen from Moab come into the land. And Elisha's been buried. And people were in the procession of burying another person. As these horsemen come in from Moab, they see the horsemen coming, they take the body that they were about to bury, and they throw him into Elisha's grave. The man rolls over and touches Elisha's body. When he touches the bones of Elisha, he comes back to life and walks back home. There's an argument among our sages how long he lived for. Did he live long enough to walk to another burial spot and drop dead there? Or did he live many years afterwards? Different opinions in the Gemara how long this man lived. And from here we derive that the tzaddikim are greater in their death than in their life. In his life, he had to go to a lot of trouble to bring that kid back to life. In his death, the man just touched him, he comes back to life. Hazal, the king of Aram, has been oppressing the Jewish people. And as much as we've been sinful, God has been protecting us. And Yehoash was able to take back lands from Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazal, the new king of Aram. And if you recall, we discussed this on Friday, that even though the Jews maintained their sins, here God says, I've punished them enough, even though they're still maintaining their sins, I'll forgive them. And that's why at this point in our history, even though we're as sinful as we were beforehand, God says, okay, I'll let you take back parts of the lands that were taken away from you. And the reason is because one of God's acts of mercy is that God says, even when you maintain your sins, at some point I say, enough, I'll forgo it, even though you haven't forgotten your sins.
Actually, he also says that it's for his honor also.
Okay, so now we have Yoash, the king of Israel, Amatziah, the son of Yoash, the Judean Yoash, the king of Judah. And Amatziah is a righteous king, he's a pious king, and he, when he finally gains the throne the way he should, he kills out all those that murdered his father. But he doesn't kill their sons, like the Torah tells us, you don't kill children over what their fathers did. And Amatziah sends word to Yehoash, let's face off. And Yehoash tells him, you're going to be wiped out, what are you doing it for? And he tells him a mashal. We're not going to go into that now. They go to war, and Yehoash was right. Judea loses. Amatziah loses, and they flee. And they capture Amatziah alive, and they breach the walls of Jerusalem. The northern 10 tribes have defeated the southern tribes of Judea. They breach the walls of Jerusalem, and they take all the gold and silver and vessels from the temple, and all the children that he had as collateral from other kings. That was a way of having collateral, that you don't attack. Kings would give their child over, and that was like, if I dare attack you, you'll harm my child. So that was a way of making a treaty. They'd give children to other kings. That was a way of, that was collateral, that they wouldn't attack. So he took all those children that he has as collateral. And he was obviously a very successful king. He passed away. And his son, named Yeravam, he named him after a sinner, Yeravam, takes over the throne over the northern 10 tribes. Amatziah continues living, and he also is murdered in a rebellion against him. And they take his son, Azariah, and they appoint him as king. Now, Yeravam is king over the north. He's one of the unusual kings who actually lasts out his kingdom for 41 years. And in his time, we have the prophet Jonah, that we read his book. And Hashem has helped the Jewish people even though they don't deserve it, even though Yeravam is a sinner. And Jonah prophesies, and they succeed in regaining many of the lands. Yeravam passes away, and his son Zechariah takes over. In the south, in Judea, we have King Azariah, the Judean king. He's all of 16 years old after his father's been murdered. He takes the throne. He's king for 52 years, and he's a pious king like his father. He becomes a leper. He gets tzaras, and he spends his whole life with tzaras. And here we run into a problem that's going to be with us to the end of the book of Kings and to the end of Jewish history that's recorded in the Tanakh and to the end of the Second Temple. The numbers don't work. From here on, the numbers in Melachim and in Divrei Hayamim don't work. So one of the ways they rectify the numbers is they say the second he became a Metzora, his son Yosam became king, and there was an overlap, and even though the numbers don't work, that's because there was an overlap in their kingdoms. Because he made his son king when he became ill and couldn't maintain the throne. So that's one of the ways they answer the numbers. But Rashi basically ends the book of Melachim saying that the numbers are problematic between here and Divrei Hayamim. So his son Yosam becomes king, and Yosam is a righteous person. He's going to have a son named Achaz, who is a very, very wicked person. He's named Achaz, the one who took hold of the doors, because he took hold of the doors and said, I have to remove God from Israel, and he closed the doors of the yeshivas. He said, if I disrupt the little ones from learning, there'll never be big sages, there won't be any of these pious people, and that's what he did. In his days, he shut the Batei Medrash. Achaz ben Yotam. Even though Yosam is a tzaddik, his son Achaz is not a tzaddik. He's a rasha. So we're holding we had four generations from Yehu, and now the kingship leaves Yehu's family. His family is wiped out, and Shalom ben Yavesh takes the throne. We have a new dynasty. Shalom ben Yavesh is king. Menachem ben Gadi comes up and kills him, and he takes the throne. Menachem wipes out a few cities. He kills all the pregnant women there. That's why when people were talking in Amona, never in Jewish history did we have a Jewish leader so vicious against Jews. And they said the same thing about the Itnatkut. I was shocked that intelligent people can speak that way. You just read Melachim. In our first temple, we had Jewish kings killing Jews. I mean, killing. And throughout our history, it's happened. So I'm not saying something to be proud about. But to say that never in our history have Jews took up arms against Jews is just I don't know. I don't know how someone can say that. Okay. So Menachem Ben Gadi manages to hold on to the throne for 10 years. The king of the Assyrian Empire is now going to pose a threat until he's finally going to exile us. The king at this point is full of the king of Ashur, and Menachem, the king of Israel, gives him a bribe so that he'll be able to maintain the throne. He sends him out a huge bribe, and the Assyrian king leaves. He passes away, his son Pekahiah takes over. He's king for 2 years, and then Pekah ben Remaliahu leads a rebellion and kills Pekahiah, the king of Israel. And now we have king Pekah ben Remaliahu. Pekah ben Remaliahu, in his time, Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian king, exiles 3 tribes of Israel. And now the exile has begun. The exile went in stages. First, the tribes that were on the eastern side of the Jordan. We have a rebellion by Hoshea ben Elah, and he's going to be the last king of the northern 10 tribes. He kills Pekah ben Remaliahu, and he's king. Now, he's king when in the south, in Judea, we have one of our wicked kings, Yosam. Our pious kings, Yosam. His son, Achaz ben Yosam, is a wicked king. Yosam is king. He's all of 25 years old. He rules for 16 years, and he's a pious king. And then his son, Achaz ben Yosam, the wicked king, takes over. And Hoshea ben Elah is going to do an act which can be deemed pious, but ultimately proved to be the demise of the Jewish people, the northern 10 tribes. He says, no more guards on the roads. You want to go down to Judea to serve God? You could serve God. Until his reign, all of the kings had guards on the road saying, you cannot go serve God at the temple. Hoshea ben Elah, he's the last king over the northern 10 tribes. Under him, we're going to be exiled. The 10 tribes are going to be exiled. Most of the Jews, the 10 tribes, they're exiled. And he, what our sages say, the reason it happened in his period was because he said, whoever wants can go. And until his point, whenever the Jews served idols and didn't go to the temple, so it was the king's fault, because the king wouldn't let them. Now he said, whoever wants can come serve idols with me, whoever wants can go serve in the temple. And the Jews still served idols. At which point God said, okay, now it's no longer the king's fault. Now the Jews' sins filled its measurement, and the 10 tribes, he wasn't righteous. But under him, the Assyrian king comes, he conquers him, he leaves him as king under him. Hoshea tries to lead a rebellion against him. He tries to get the Egyptian king to join him, and the Assyrian king takes him into jail, and he exiles the Jews from Israel, and he brings foreigners, Sancheirib, the king of Ashur. That's what he did. Whenever he'd conquer people, he'd exile them. This was a way of ensuring that they wouldn't rebel again. Until they figured out the new territory they were in, and there was no reason to protect it. It wasn't their homeland. And he brought new people into that land. So he brought the people from Kavta, among other islands. And these are the people that, among other lands, these are the people that became known as the Kusim. So we have the northern 10 tribes being exiled for the sin of Avodah Zarah. They have served Avodah Zarah, they have passed their sons and daughters in fire, and God has warned time and again. And really the southern tribes should have also been exiled, but Hashem says, for the sake of David, I'm going to maintain those tribes. The tribes of Judea are going to remain. What happened to these 10 tribes? It is unclear among our sages. Some came back. The majority are either on the other side of Sambatyon. They intermarried and disappeared off the face of the earth. Or they intermarried and they're eventually going to come back. Different opinions among our sages. What happened with these 10 tribes? The king of Ashur brings in people from foreign lands. They come in and they're attacked by lions. Ordinarily there aren't lions around Israel. God sends lions to attack them. They send word to the king and they say, we don't know how to serve the God of these lands. Send us a Jew to teach us how. A Jew comes in, he teaches them a little bit. On the outside, they serve God. In their homes, they're serving idols. The lions stop attacking them. The question is, why did the lions stop if they were still serving idols? But they were still serving idols at this point. According to some of the rabbis, at a later date, they adopted Judaism truly. And according to other rabbis, they never adopted Judaism truly. In the time of the Mishnah, they discovered that they had in hiding up on Mount Gerizim a figure of a dove, The Mount Gerizim is where the dove represents peace when the Mabel ended, and our sages ruled that they are no longer Jews.
In the Mishnah, they are considered to be somehow Jews, and after the Mishnah,
I don't remember.
Under suspicion, so to say, in the Mishnah, and after the time of the Mishnah, there was
could be. You're right that in the Mishnah it's a machlokes. It wasn't the time of the Gemara. Okay. Thank you for correcting me. Shukar. What?
You told us there's some discussion about the 10 tribes.
Yeah.
But one of the prophecies telling the 10 tribes will come back?
There's a prophecy that is interpreted that way and another way. There is a prophecy which it is unclear. There are many prophecies that are interpreted either about the 10 tribes or not about the 10 tribes. There's a prophecy that Jews will return. There are quite a few prophecies that way. And it's just unclear whether those prophecies are talking about... I don't remember. Could be. I don't remember. I don't remember... I'm sorry.
But didn't B'nai B'nashe return?
A lot of the 10 tribes returned, but
Ethiopian Jews are from Dan, so
I don't know. Give me 1 second, I want to look up what he said. Let's see. It's a Gemara and Chulin. No. It's in the days of Rabbi Meir. In the days of the Mishnah, the Gemara says. The Gemara is in Chulin Daf Vav Amud Aleph. And Rabbi Gamliel in his court, the opinions that the Gemara quotes in Chulin Daf Vav Amud Aleph are opinions attributed to the period of Tanaim, that's when they ruled. But look, I'm not in the Gemara right now. Maybe I don't remember correctly. At first glance, that's what the Gemara says. I'd have to look it up again. Maybe this is first glance. Yeah.
There's also the quote that if Ephraim wouldn't make difficulties with Yehuda, and Yehuda will not make Ephraim.
Right.
Is
so.
Tribes or for individuals or what?
Two things. Firstly, that some of the 10 tribes did come back. Not all of them were exiled. We still have some people from the other tribes.
Yes.
And secondly, it could be a reference to the two kingdoms, to peace within Israel. And thirdly, there are other understandings in that, but you're right. That would seem to indicate they're coming back, and that's one of the claims. That certainly seems to indicate they're coming back. Or that they already came back. There's an argument between the rabbis whether they came back already. Could be there that they were brought back. That's why we're going to find later on that the king, the Judean king, sends to Huldah, the prophetess, a relative of Jeremiah, but not to Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah. Why not? So one understanding among our sages is because Yirmiyahu wasn't around. Yirmiyahu was going to bring back from the 10 tribes. That's why they sent to the female prophetess, to Huldah. We'll get to that in a few minutes. So, Achaz ben Yosem has a righteous son. As much as he was an evil king, his son Chizkiyahu, we know, was a righteous king. He merited, he could have been the Mashiach. He made one mistake, but he could have been the Mashiach. If he had only sung in praise of God after God gave him the miraculous rescue, he would have been Mashiach. So the Jews are exiled during Chizkiyahu's reign, the fourth year of his reign. Hoshea ben Ela has been king for a total of 7 years. And now, the Assyrian king Sancheriv comes and surrounds Jerusalem. And Chizkiyahu starts taking off the gold and silver from the doors and from wherever he could find to give as a bribe to the king of Asher. And the rabbis disagreed with him on that. Chizkiyahu is a very pious king, but there are some things which he did which the rabbis didn't agree with him. And Sancheriv sends a huge army with Rabshakeh, who is a Jew that has left the fold, has joined the Assyrian Empire, has left Judaism. And they surround Jerusalem and they lay siege on the city, and everyone is dying of famine inside. And Chizkiyahu is very pious, and there are two Shevnas, not to be confused, Shevna Asher Alabais and Shevna Sofer. And one of them is a very wicked person who tries to lead a rebellion from within against Chizkiyahu. They try to make a treaty with Paro. Paro is supposed to come and help them. And they are warned that that's not going to work. The prophet warns them not to rely on Egypt. And now Rabshakeh comes and says, he's this Jew. He's a Jew who's turned against the Jews. He's with the Assyrian Empire, and he says, "My master, the king of Assyria, is willing to offer you," he tells Chizkio, he's calling out, "he'll give you 2,000 horses. Can you give men to ride them? How dare you rebel against him? And you think God hasn't sent us? God has sent us to come and destroy the land." And the messengers from the king ask him, "Please talk to us in Aramaic. We understand you in Aramaic. Why speak in Hebrew to weaken the Jews on the wall?" And he calls out in Hebrew and he says, "I'm not here to talk to you. I'm here to talk to all the people on the walls who are eating their feces. They have nothing to eat." And he calls out and he says, "Listen to the great words of the king, the Assyrian king." He says, "Don't let Chizkio dissuade you. He won't be able to save you from the Assyrian king. Don't let him promise you that Hashem will save you, that the city won't be given in the hands of the Assyrian king. Do not listen to Chizkio, for the Assyrian king says, 'Come, make peace with me, and I'll give you each person his own vineyard, his own fig tree, his own well to drink from. I'll bring you to a land like yours.'" Our sages say, even Rav Shakeh didn't have the gall to say, "I'll bring you to a land better than yours." Because even Rav Shakeh knew there was no land that could get blessed as much as Israel. So he said, "I'll bring you to a land like yours." He's trying to tell them, "Come, I'll make it good for you." He's saying, "You're dying of hunger. I'll bring you to a land that has a lot of good stuff. You'll live, you won't die. Don't listen to Chizkio. Have any of the other gods saved their lands from the Assyrian king? Where is the god of Hamas, Arpad, Sfarvayim, Hena, Iva? One city after another, even the north, the Samarians, Shomron, have been conquered by us. What god has been able to save his land from us? You think your god's going to save Jerusalem from our hands?" And everyone remained silent because Chizkio promised them to, told them, command them to be silent. Now he's blasphemed. He's spoken improperly about God. And so the messengers of Chizkio tear their clothes. From here we derive that if one hears blasphemy, one has to tear one's clothes. They come to Chizkio and they say the famous line, "Kivau v'animad mashber v'choach ein l'leida." The sons have come to the birthing stone and they're left with no strength to give birth. And they say it's a horrible day, a day that a Jew can talk this way. And Chizkio, they send word to Yeshayo, and Yeshayo tells them, "Go tell Chizkio, don't be scared from what you've heard. I'm going to make it that he hears word that he has to leave, and he'll go back to his land, and he'll fall by the sword there." Rav Shakeh hears word that they've been attacked from a different area, and Tirhaka, the king of Cush, has attacked them. So he gets word that he has to leave, so he sends message to Chizkio. He says, "Don't think your God has saved you. I'm going to go and destroy Cush and come back and destroy you. The other gods haven't saved their lands, and your God isn't going to save yours." And when Chizkio gets the letters, he tears them and he brings them up to the temple and spreads them before God. And he prays to Hashem, one of the famous prayers, and he says, "Look, Hashem, the gods have been sent into fire because they're not real gods. They're made of stone and wood. And you, Hashem, you save us because you're the only God." And Yeshayo sends word to Chizkio. He says, "Hashem says, I've accepted your prayer. I've heard the blasphemy of the king of Ashur. And the head of Zion is looking at you with disdain. Who have you cursed? Who have you allowed yourself to look down upon? You've sent your messengers to curse God, and you think you and your horse can ride up to heaven and destroy God's temple." God says, "I'm going to teach him a lesson." And he's brought back, and he comes with all the wealth that he's conquered, and God makes a miracle, and that night an angel comes out and kills 185,000 men in the camp outside Jerusalem. We have a tradition that there were 185,000 generals plus all their soldiers. And what God does is he allows them to hear the angels sing in the morning. And when they hear that, they drop dead. And only one escapes the camp. Not only one, but there's one that escapes the camp, and his name is Nebuchadnezzar. And when he's going to see Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in the burning furnace, and he sees an angel with him, he's going to tell his men, "That's the angel I saw killing 185,000 men that night when we surrounded Jerusalem. That's the angel. That's the vision I saw." And that's why he gets so scared when he sees him, and that's why he recognizes the angel. Sancheiriv goes back to his capital, to Nineveh, and he's bowing in his temple, and his sons murder him. His sons hear him telling his idol, look, I must have not treated you well enough. I'll appease you. I'll offer my sons to you. And his sons are standing to his right and his left, and when they hear that, they say, no way, so they kill him first, and they run. They flee. Chizkiyahu is ill. Yeshaya comes to him and tells him, tell your family how you want things to go, because you're going to die and you're not going to merit the world to come. It's over. And Chizkiyahu asks him, what's going on? Why? And Yeshaya tells him, you never got married, you never had children, you're a very righteous person, but God doesn't want people who live this way, so you're going to die and you're not going to the world to come. And Chizkiyahu tells his cousin, Yeshaya, you remember, Yeshaya is his cousin, he tells him, well, I saw I'm going to have a son who's not a good person. And he really did have a son, Menashe, who filled Jerusalem with blood. And the book of Melachim attributes the destruction of the temple to Menashe, that he caused the destruction of Jerusalem. So Chizkiyahu tells him, that's God's business. You don't try figuring out what the future holds. Your job is to perform the mitzvah, getting married and having children. You do yours and leave God to do his. So Chizkiyahu says, okay, Yeshaya, let me marry your daughter. You have a daughter, maybe your merits, my merits, we'll have good kids. And Yeshaya says, I just told you, you're dying, it's over. And Chizkiyahu says, son of Amutz, finish what you have to say and leave. The tradition I have from our great-great-grandfather, David HaMelech, is that even if a sword is lying on one's throat, he doesn't cease from asking for mercy. And so Chizkiyahu turns to the wall and starts praying, and from him we derive that when we stand Shemona Esa, we should try to stand near a wall without anything interfering. And he begs Hashem, please remember my merits. Right away in the morning, I'd wake up and pray before you. Remember all my merits and save me. And Yeshaya hasn't even left the city, and God tells him, go back and tell Chizkiyahu that I've accepted his prayers. I've seen your tears. I'm going to heal you. And on the third day from now, you're going to be able to go to the temple, and you're going to live another 15 years. And I'll save you from the Assyrian king, as we discussed happened. And Chizkiyahu asks for a sign, and Yeshaya tells him the sign is that the shade that the sun set 10 notches on the sundial early when your father died, so that there won't be time to eulogize him. The sundial, you're going to see there's going to be an extra 10 notches on the sundial. God's going to make it 10 notches higher, that the sun will go back 10 notches. And that's what happens. Now, the king of Babylon went to nap. And he wakes up, the king of Babylon, Birodach, went to nap, and when he wakes up, he sees the sun move back 10 notches. He sees it's the morning. So he tells the servants, I'm going to kill you all. I told you to wake me up in an hour or two. You let me sleep through the night. A whole day I slept. What's going on here? So they tell him, no, there was a miracle. Chizkiyahu asked for a sign from God that he's going to be healed, and God made the sun go back 10 notches. Everyone's talking about it. You didn't sleep through the night. It's not that we didn't wake you when he told us. It's just that that's the miracle God did. And when he hears this, so he sends messengers to Chizkiyahu, and Chizkiyahu feels it's such a kiddush Hashem. He takes them in and shows them all his gold and silver and all the things God's blessed them with. And Yeshaya comes and tells him, what did these people tell you? So Chizkiyahu tells him, oh, people came from foreign land, from Babylon. They were so impressed with the miracle God did. So Yeshaya asks him, and what did you show them? So Chizkiyahu says, I showed him everything, the temple, the holy, everything. And Yeshaya tells him, I have a prophecy for you. The days are going to come where Babylon's going to come and take everything from your home. There will remain nothing. And the children that you give birth, they're going to be castrated and serving in the temple of the king of Babylon. That's Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And Chizkiyahu answers an answer which we have to learn from. At first glance, it's a very weird answer. But in a second, we'll understand the depth of the answer. And he says, thank God my days, there will be peace. So he's just told, Judea will be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. Everyone will be exiled to Babylon. And his response, thank God, in my days there will be peace. Peace in our time. When he knows, in the future there won't be. And the answer that I heard from Rabbanita Itan, she once said it to me in a passing conversation. I think it's a brilliant answer. She said, even when there are things that are tough coming in our lives, we have to recognize that there is some blessing in it. If a person knows that in 10 days the court's going to take his home, so he has to say thank you that it's in 10 days and not today. Chizkiyahu has just been told his future is very bleak, but he's told that in his lifetime things will be okay. It's his grandchildren, it's his great-grandchildren. So his first response is, let me say thanks to God for the good part of that. The good part is, in my days it's going to be good. Now I have to start praying and repenting and trying to fix the future. But I also have to recognize the thank you aspect of it. That's the greatness of Chizkiyahu, and that's the message we walk away with. Even when things are tough, we have to recognize there's a thank you. A rabbi of mine was once in a court case where there was a conspiracy against him. And he tried fighting back and forth, and he said it was getting nowhere. So I once called him up, and I said, "How are things going?" So he said, "Thank God, great." So I said, "What do you mean?" So he said, "The court case is in another month. God blessed me with a month of peace and quiet now. So I have to say thank you." So I said, "Yeah, but in that court case, they're going to try to kill you." So he said, "Yeah, but that's in a month. I have to appreciate that. I was given a month. So I have a month. So for that month, I have to say thank you. After that month, I'll see what God has in store." But when God gives us things, so we have to know that each day has its own blessing. So today, the blessing is he's given that. Chizkiyahu passes away, and his son Menashe takes over. Menashe is all 12 years old when he becomes king. He's king for 25 years. His mother's name, famous name today, Chefziva, the wife of Chizkiyahu, Yishai's daughter, was named Chefziva.
The construction company.
Yeah. He serves every idol under the sun. And he brings back all kinds of idol worship into the land of Israel. And he builds altars in the temple to serve other gods. And he passes his son through the fire. Every type of idol worship under the sun, he's interested in. And he places idols in the temple itself. He's sinful. He's murderous. In his day, Jerusalem is filled knee-high with blood. And Hashem says, because of this, I'm going to bring bad upon Jerusalem, that whoever hears it, his ears will fall off. And Jerusalem will be wiped out. And the temple will be destroyed, and the Jews will be destroyed from Jerusalem. And this, the book of Melachim attributes to Menashe. And in the book of Melachim, that's all we hear about Menashe, and he passes away. In the book of Divrei Hayamim, we learn that he's taken into captivity. He's captured. And they place him in a big vat, and they start boiling the vat. They start heating the vat underneath. And Chizkiyahu starts calling out to every god under the sun that he's been praying to. Menashe. And he calls to every god, and nothing happens. And then he says, okay. He's being cooked alive, literally. And then he says, when I was a kid, my father told me there was a God in heaven who runs everything. So I'm going to try that. And he turns to God and he says, God, if you're really up there, like my father told me, you're going to hear this. Please save me and I'll repent. And Menashe's prayer is making its way up to heaven. And the angels come and they say, no way, no entrance. After what you've done, there's no turning back, Menashe. You deserve to die. And our tradition has it that God dug under his heavenly throne and said, I'm, so to speak, making a special path for Menashe's prayer to come in. And God took Menashe's prayer and saved Menashe from that vat, and Menashe came back to Jerusalem and repented. This is not recorded in the book of Melachim. When Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, records the book of Melachim, he only tells us the bad of Menashe. He never tells us that Menashe repented. He attributes the whole destruction of the temple. From this chapter on, the destruction of Israel is going to be described as attributed to Menashe's sinfulness. And I haven't yet seen anyone that discusses why, but it's definitely worth noting. He dies, his son Amon takes the throne. His son Amon is king for a total of 2 years. He is also sinful like his father, also serving idols. And there's a rebellion, he's assassinated. The nation gets together and kills the assassins, and they appoint his son Yoshio as king. His son Yoshio is all of 8 years old when he becomes king. He's king for 31 years. He's a very righteous king. When he's 18 years old, he asks the high priest to strengthen the temple. And again, we have a re-strengthening of the temple. The Kohanim see that he's a pious king, so they come to him with the story. We found a book of the Torah in the temple. It's something special. We want to show you this manuscript. He opens it up. Now his father was a big rush. His father didn't teach him Torah. So he opens it up and he reads in the Torah, if you sin, then God will exile you and all bad things will happen to you. And he reads it and he says, what's going on here? So I tell him, yeah, this is the Torah. And when he reads it, he's moved and he gathers the Jewish people and he says, we have to repent. And under the guidance of the Kohanim and Huldah, the prophetess, he leads the Jewish people to do tshuva. And he tells them, if we don't, we're going to be destroyed. And when God sends him word that being that he is repented, so God's accepted his repentance and he will die in peace, and all the bad things that are still going to happen are not going to happen in his days. In his days, he's a very righteous king, and the king of Egypt tries to go to war against another nation and he wants to pass through the land of Israel. And Yoshio says, the Torah says, if we're righteous, then no sort of army will pass through our lands. So he tells the king of Egypt, don't pass through. And the king of Egypt says, I don't want to fight you, but if you're going to get in my way, I'm going to fight you. So Yoshio thinks that he has the Torah backing him, and he forgets to ask the prophets whether to do it or not. He takes his armies out, and when he goes out to war, the archmen locate him and they shoot him and they put holes through him, and he's bleeding to death, and he says, Hashem is righteous, for I have rebelled. I have been sinful. The soldiers next to him hear him saying this, and about this we say the famous lamentation of Yekonin Yomiyahu al Yoshiyahu. Jeremiah eulogized and wept over Yoshio, this tzaddik that passed away, and with him our future. He was the righteous king that really brought the Jews back. The decree is still out there that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. We have a very famous great Leviah procession for Yoshio, and his son Yoachaz becomes king. Yoachaz is 23 years old. He's been king for 3 months, and the king of Egypt takes him into captivity and he taxes the land, and he establishes Eliakim, his son, as king, and changes his name as Yehoyakim. He's 25 years old, and he is also sinful. And Nebuchadnezzar, now we're introduced to the Babylonian king who's going to bring the ultimate destruction to Jerusalem, comes in and takes over Jerusalem. He leaves Yehoyakim as his governor, and Yehoyakim remains subservient to him for 3 years and then rebels. And Nebuchadnezzar is relatively patient. He sends his men down. And when he sends his men down, they reconquer Jerusalem and Judea. And they capture Yehoyakim. Yehoyakim passes away, and his son Yehoyachin becomes king. He's 18 years old. He's king for 3 months, and Nebuchadnezzar comes and lays siege on the city. Yehoyachin comes out with his family and his servants, and the Babylonian king takes him into exile. And when he exiles him, he exiles all the rabbis and all the great leaders into Babylon. He figures this way the Jews won't rebel. In essence, he has done us a great favor, because 11 years later, all of Israel is going to be exiled. And when the rest of Israel is going to be exiled, all the rabbis have already been in Babylon establishing yeshivas, and the Jews come to Babylon and find Babylon suffused with Torah. They come to an exile where the exile has been led, the rabbis have led the way to the exile, so to speak. When he exiled all the leaders to Babylon this first time that he conquers us, so he figures this will prevent rebellion from within. He's wrong, the Jews rebel again. And what he's done is he's established a Torah center in Babylon by exiling all the rabbis. Yeah.
Isn't it strange that if I'm not mistaken, if I'm getting a timeline imagery in my head, that the leadership reigns from something like 3 months, 11 years, 3 months, 11 years?
Okay? I will look at it in Mitzvah next week. I'll give out timelines, then we'll see.
Yeah, but did they really?
Like not a coincidence that the repeat of the number 3 months, 11 years, 3 months.
I don't know.
Did those three guys were castrated?
Yeah. Machlokes Rishonim. Some say yes, some say no.
If they were really castrated, then Hashem wouldn't make them prophets.
Okay. How do you know?
Because Hashem doesn't do things.
Okay.
No, I'm just... I didn't know.
So Machlokes Rishonim, look over there.
It's never ever said that they were castrated.
The Navi in Daniel calls them Sarisim. Saris literally means one that's castrated. Some Rishonim say they were castrated. Some Rishonim say it's a borrowed term for all servants. Look over there in Daniel and you'll see.
No, it's in Daniel it says they weren't castrated. They were taken into the house of a king under the steward of a king. and they were given fruits and vegetables, but they didn't. They weren't fasting.
Okay.
That was their wisdom, by the way.
Okay.
So they weren't fasting.
Why don't you open it and see?
Look.
Okay. I think you're forgetting. I think in the Tanakh they are referred to as sarisim. It doesn't refer to an act of castration, but it refers to them as people who were castrated. They are called in the Hebrew Tanakh sarisim. Vayu sarisim be'echal ha-melech bavel, the pasuk says in the end of the first chapter. Look and you'll see. And later on they are also referred to as sarisim. And the fact that the Navi refers to them as sarisim, it is unclear whether that's an indication that they had previously been castrated by the king or not.
No.
Okay. Let's continue.
Even though they're called like that, but they're not really...
Look, I don't understand why we're living almost 2,000 years after the Rishonim who commented on it, and they have difference of opinion. Why should we be smarter and think that we could decide?
No, I'm not saying smart. I also read the Tanakh, and it's never ever said that they were really castrated.
Okay.
They may be called Sarisim, but they were not castrated.
Okay. The king of Babylon...
I don't have anything against the Tanakh or the Rabbeim and everything, but I don't think they were castrated.
Okay. The king of Babylon takes over Yoyachin. He exiles him and he establishes his uncle Matanya and changes his name to Tzidkiyo. Tzidkiyo is all 21 years old and he's going to be the last king over Judea. God has decided that they are going to be exiled. Tzidkiyo makes a fatal error of rebelling against the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar comes, surrounds the city, exiles the city. Tzidkiyo has been warned by the prophets not to rebel. Tzidkiyo has been told by the prophets after he rebelled, give in, and if you don't, then you will be captured, your children will be slaughtered, you will be blinded. Tzidkiyo thinks he's going to make a quick getaway. He has a tunnel that leads from his palace out to Jericho, and God has warned him that it won't work. And so when the city is being taken over, he takes his children, takes his family, runs through the tunnel. God sends a deer to the entrance of the tunnel. The Babylonian soldiers decide they want to catch that deer. They chase after it till they reach the entrance of the tunnel. And they're there when Tzidkiyo comes out with his children. They capture him. They bring him before the general, Nebuzaradan. And after the temple's been destroyed, before Tzidkiyo's eyes, they slaughter his children. And that's the last thing he sees. They take out his eyes and they bring him to Babylon. And he says, how right was the prophet Jeremiah, when he told me, I will be brought to Babylon, but I will not see Babylon. That is, in fact, what happened. He is held in captivity in Babylon. Ultimately, he is released and he is given an honorary position and given honorary food. When Evel Merodach takes the throne of Babylon, we have the whole story of Gedaliah being the leader that remains over Israel and his assassination, and then the Jews are ultimately finally wiped out because of internal conflict, because Yishmael ben Netanya, a wicked Jew, kills out Gedaliah, and then the Jews flee to Egypt, and the land of Israel remains desolate at this point until we are returned under the leadership of Ezra. And that brings us to the conclusion of the Book of Malachim. Bezrat Hashem, next week we will begin again with more depth the Book of Malachim. I would like to take a vote between the people that are here how we are going to run our learning. We have two options. I feel that to learn the books of the later prophets, Yeshaya, Isaiah, Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, Yechezkel, Treyasar, is going to be, for most people, it's going to be tedious. I think it's interesting, but when we don't know the language, most people find it tedious. So what I was thinking is that